Welcome to Crossroads. We're so glad that you're here on this day, and you got the privilege to see that, because what I recognize for a lot of us in the room is that that audition invoked some kind of emotion in just about every one of us. You ever look at that? And for some of you in the room, it was the emotion of humor. I mean, you were just laughing and, oh, I can't believe that people would be this way. And for others of us, there's an emotion of sadness, because you may remember that there was a time in your life that you stepped out, that you really strived. You thought that you had it right. You thought that you could do something. You thought that you could make a difference. You thought that you were right in the middle of where you needed to be, only for someone to slap your hand and to basically remind you that you've messed up over and over and over again. It brings some emotion in us. And the idea of American Idol for a lot of us is that it brings into us this idea where some of us have asked this question, and it's a question that we continue to ask over and over again, and that's a question of will. Am I doing what God wants me to do? And one of the things that you see in American Idol, for any of you who have ever watched any of these episodes, is that there are those individuals that believe somewhere along the way that they are in the center of God's will, that they are in the center of what it is they're supposed to do, that somebody somewhere along the way said, this is your life, this is what you are to be, and then somehow they stand in front of a group of individuals and they absolutely wipe away all kinds of confidence and all kinds of things that are happening in their world. And a question that I know that any Christian asks somewhere along the way, and it's a question that they continue to pursue, and it's not maybe just about what you're doing or what you're singing or how you sing or those kind of things, but it's a question that is simply put in this regard: can I know the will of God for my life? Can I know exactly what God wants me to do with my life? And here's the thing for some of you today. You're sitting in this room, you're sitting in a place, and you're asking some questions about what is next for your world, what's next for your life. For some of you in this room, you're asking the question, what college is it that I need to go to? And where does God want me to go? And what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God wants me to become? For others of you in the room, you're in a relationship right now, and you're asking questions about this relationship. Is this the will of God? Is this the person that I need to be with? Is this who God wants me to be with? Others of you are asking questions centered around where you need to live. Is this the right home for us? Is this the right apartment that we need to rent? And the other of you are asking questions about your job, and you're saying, okay, God, is this the right place? Do I take a promotion or do I not take a promotion? Do I move jobs? Do I move companies? Do I go to a different place? And even for some of us, we're at a point where we're asking questions about our medical needs, and we're saying things along the line of, this is what one doctor said, and this is what another doctor said, and what decision do I need to make in the middle of this? And the understanding for so many of us is that we come to a place where we say, God, this, is this your will? Am I in your will? Am I even close to being in your will? And to begin, to give you a simple answer to this question today is, do I know God's will for my life? A simple answer is yes, you can know God's will for your life. You see, most of us have this idea that our life is kind of like a roadmap. Like the state of Indiana. And if I'm in Cincinnati, which is in this little area right here, and I'm trying to get to Chicago, which is this area up here, most of us believe that our lives fall into this idea that in order for me to get from here to here, then I need to go in this direction right here. You know the interstates that connect you. You know the way to be able to do the right thing so that you can get from this point to this point. You know exactly what it is to do. And you think that there is some kind of a map out there that's going to help you to figure out how I get from here to here. And instead, when you're asking the question of God's will in your life, a lot of us in the room say, man, here's the way my life looks, because if it was mapped out and this is point A right here, here and this is point B right here, then my life doesn't look like this. My life kind of looks like this along the way, right? And you're saying, look, I'm trying to get to Chicago, but right now, I don't even know if I'm on the map. I'm so far removed, I don't even know how to get to where it is that I need to go. And for a lot of us, we think about it and from God's will, and we're saying, okay, God, I don't even know if this is the right thing. I don't even know if this is the right decision. I don't even know if this is the right place for me to be able to do that. And for you to understand scripturally, there's a couple of areas of God's will in our life that scripture talks about. The first one is this idea of God's general will. And God's general will is the same for every person in the room. Whether you're sitting next to someone or you're not sitting next to someone, but for you, if you look around the room, everybody here, God has a general will for you, and it's a general will that he would love to see everybody in society be a part of. And this idea of God's general will falls into a couple of categories. And the first category is this, and God's general will is that God wants you to be saved. This is simple. This is what God wants for every person, every man, woman, and child. His desire is for every individual to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Even for some of us, we get frustrated at times, don't we? Because we're like, man, God, you just seem to be waiting forever. I mean, you get frustrated with how your day is going or how your life is going presently, and you're sitting there thinking, God, if you would just come back right now, this would be great, because life is so out of control. And you may not understand that God wants every person to have this understanding. Peter puts it this way in his book. He writes this idea and this understanding in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says this: the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everybody to repent. God's will for our lives and for the lives of every person that you know is for them to have a saving relationship with the one individual who died for their sins, and that's Jesus Christ. Understand that that's a general will for every individual on the planet. Well, there's a second will behind this. And the second general will for every person is found in this understanding that God wants you to live a holy and honorable life. But last week, we spent some time talking about grace and understanding the concept of saving grace and what does it mean that God saved you and how God saved you. And we spent some time last week unpacking that idea. But for many of us, we've come to the realization that, yes, God, you saved me. And then we just leave our Christianity right there at the door. It's almost as if we're done and that's enough. But God spends so much time in Scripture talking about what does it look like for you and I to be holy, to have an honorable life. Paul would say this in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that God's will for you is to be holy. And so he reminds the Thessalonians, stay away from all sexual sin. He says, this is one of the pieces that many people struggle with, is sexual sin. And so what happens is they dive into it, and then while they're in it, they're just saying, okay, well, I just can't get out of it. I'm grateful for grace. And so we live in that world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, Peter puts it this way: it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. You see, he's talking about this understanding, and this is the general will of every person on the planet, that they would have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and in that relationship, they would grow to become holy and honorable in the sight of God. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to address this through what the Holy Spirit does through us and in us, and the idea behind that. And so today, I know that for many of you, you're saying, oh, Pastor, that's good. I knew that stuff. But the question for me is, what's God's specific will for my life? You're wanting the answer for the specific will of your life. You're wanting a specific answer. Do I go here or do I go there? Do I say yes to this or no to this? Do I make this decision or this decision? And for many of us, when we look at it, we see it from the perspective of a roadmap. And you're saying, look, I know that if I want to go from point A to point B, the easiest way is to go in a line. And the problem that happens inside of that is that you and I believe that our Christian lives should be this. And when we read the New Testament and the Old Testament, we think that every person that we see, that we're going, oh man, these folks, they followed in the direct line and they knew what their next step was going to be. They knew exactly where they were going to go. That Paul would wake up in the morning and he would say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And God would say, okay, you're going to go this step, this way, 15 steps, and then turn a little bit this way, 2 steps, and then this way, 15 steps. And a lot of us have this thought or this idea that in Scripture, these guys had every waking moment filled with a bright idea of what it was they were supposed to do and where it was they were supposed to go. And this is why we get troubled when we read from Paul in Romans chapter 1 these words, because Paul would say this. He would say, one of the things that I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. Do you hear this? Paul didn't know that he was going to get a chance to go see the Romans at this time. Hopefully that gives some of you some help and some hope. That if the guy that wrote half the New Testament had moments in his life where he was sitting there going, look, I'd love to go see you. I'd love to go hang out with you, but I don't really know. God willing, I'll get there. God willing, I'll be able to make this happen. But I don't know exactly in this moment what I should do. But Paul did know something about the specific will for what God wants in our life. And the idea of this will, and I would love for you to write this down, is simply this: finding the mind of Christ. And this is where I want to camp out for the next couple of minutes. If you've got a Bible or a Bible app, I would love for you to open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because this concept of the mind of Christ is one that Peter talks about. It's one that John alludes to, and Paul spends specific time talking about for you and I about this understanding of the mind of Christ. And for so many of us, it's a foreign concept that when we read it, we gloss over these words, mind of Christ, and we don't really dive deeper into it to really understand what it's about. And so Paul would address this because the church in Corinth was at a place where they were asking these questions and they were saying, okay, are we in God's will or are we not? And Paul begins with the church in Corinth by writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 these words. Here's what he says in verse 11 through 16 is where we're going to go today. He says, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. How true that is. Right now, I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. You may be thinking about what you're having for lunch, whether or not the roast is good or not good, whether or not you're going to go to a restaurant or not go to a restaurant. I don't know that. Even the person sitting beside you doesn't know that. And this is what Paul begins. He says, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And this is where Paul begins to talk about the mind of Christ for us. He says, we've received God's spirit, not the world spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Let me unpack this for a moment, because I know that for a lot of us, the question after reading this is simply this: what does this mean? And Paul talks about a couple of components here. And the first component is simply this. Here's what Paul's trying to bring, is that there are some who don't have the capacity to think spiritually. I run into this with individuals. You've ran into this with individuals. You know that there are things that whenever you try to talk to somebody about them, they just gloss over them as if they don't even exist. And part of the reason behind that is that we have a tendency as Christians to justify our behavior. Some of us will go, you know, here's the thing, is that when I talk to somebody about finances and I talk to somebody about what does God's word say about finances, I notice that there are people that immediately just gloss over what it is that I'm saying. And the reason for it is because you know that in your heart you struggle with greed, that there's something in you that's struggling in that moment and you're going, okay, yep, I know that's something I got to work on. It's on my list and eventually I'll get around to it. Eventually I'll figure it out. Whenever I do this much, this is what's going to happen. There's some of us who struggle with gossip. And whenever somebody talks about gossip, immediately you're like, oh, whoa. I love to wrap mine all up in prayer requests, you know. And so please just tell me, what's your request? And then you look for a little more details. And what's the details of this? And how does that work? And so we avoid things like Proverbs, because Proverbs talks a lot about gossiping and what it looks like. Maybe for you, you're in an inappropriate relationship with somebody and you know it. You're texting with them and ways that you shouldn't be texting with them, and you know that that's wrong, and you recognize that that's wrong. But the point for you is this, is that you, when you read scripture and you hear something about sexual immorality, you think to yourself, okay, that's got to apply to me, but right now I'm not ready to hear this. And Paul is going to address this all the way through 1 Corinthians. He's going to talk about this understanding of people have a hard time thinking spiritually. And the reason they struggle with this is because for them, there are things that are off limits. They justify their own behaviors. They justify their own thoughts. They justify their own stuff. And because of that justification, because of the thought that inside, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to work on those kind of things. They struggle understanding the spiritual things of Scripture. And if you unpack the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to unpack all kinds of interesting scenarios, because he's going to talk about how many folks in the room had a struggle. They were all about grace, but they couldn't understand the capacity of what it meant for understanding of how does this work. Because if we're all about grace and everything should be about grace, then everybody should live the way they want. They should be the way they want. And this created in the Corinthian church this idea that they were allowing everything to happen. And Paul said, here's the deal. You're allowing so much of this that you are now useless to the rest of the world. They don't see any difference between you and them. And so this understanding of the mind of Christ is that there are some people who do not have the capacity to think spiritually. The second component is this, that I recognize for some, is that we don't know what the Bible says. I run into this all the time. The thing about it is, as a pastor, is people love that I'm Bible man. You know, you answer this question, answer this question. And sometimes I have answers, sometimes I don't have answers, but we don't understand exactly what the Bible says. And part of the reason we don't understand it, and you know if you're sitting in this moment, whether or not you're reading it enough to know. See, this becomes a struggle for some of us. There's an illustration about a guy that was in small group with his wife, and they'd been in this group for quite some time, and over the course of the group, they were having some conversation about what are some of the things that that your wife loves and that you're good at. And so the guy, like a typical guy, I'd be this way, you know, he's like, you know, he raises his hand, I can answer a question in group, you know, and so he's like, you know what, my wife told me when we first got married how much she loves flowers. And he said, so every time that it's Valentine's Day, every time that it's her birthday, every time we have an anniversary, I buy her a dozen roses. And so, you know, all the other guys in the room, like any time that we've been in group, you're like, oh, here we go. Thank you, you know. And then his wife looks over at him and she said, you know, we've been married 10 years. And if you remember when we first got married, I told you I love flowers. And he's like, yes, that's why I buy you roses. And she said, but what you didn't hear is I told you I cannot stand the smell of roses. He's like, what? And she goes, that's why whenever you buy them for me and you come home that night, they're already in the trash. And he just thought, I always thought I bought the cheap ones and they just didn't last. You see, here's part of the problem with us and Scripture is that we think Scripture says this. For a lot of us, we get this idea in our head that the Bible should say this, and maybe there's a spot where it says it, but it's in that spot that it says it that we miss why it says it and the purpose behind why it says it, and we just want to go to that spot and say, see, that's what I'm talking about. That's exactly the things that I'm looking at. And we find individuals who have this idea, and all they want out of Scripture is just some answer thing. If I could just look up an answer, and so I've got this problem, so let me look up this answer. Let me go here, and let me find this. And for us, we don't know what the Bible says. This is why, as a church, we felt the need to do Core 52, because so many of us were saying, man, I wish I knew what the Bible said. And Paul brings this idea together in the next two verses, because listen to what he says as he closes out this thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because he says this: those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? And then he concludes by saying this. He says, who knows enough to teach him? But this, and by the way, this is our scripture memory verse for the week, but we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. So what is the mind of Christ? You know, for me, the thing that God's been challenging me with over the course of the last several years of my life is that what would it look like if I had this understanding of the mind of Christ? If my thoughts were his thoughts, if there was this connection, and the first piece of understanding that connection for us is that we have to begin to understand it, and we have to find out what are his priorities. That's the first idea of having the mind of Christ, of recognizing the mind of Christ. The first step, if you're filling in your notes, is that we are aligning our lives with Christ and his priorities. That we're looking at these things. You see, too many of us, including myself, that there have been times in my life where I have had the priorities, where I've wanted to do these things. It's like this journey here, where I know that the quickest route from here to here is right through this place right here. But then there's something in me at times that says, wow, but there is this incredible barbecue place that's over here. And so instead of me going from here to here, I'll drive over here and get this barbecue. And then while I'm over there, I'm like, okay, well, I'm a little bit out of line, but man, there's a great place over here that I can go shopping, and it's not very far away. It's only 5 hours this way. And then there's this awesome place, and we go back and forth and back and forth, and we realize that the problem for so many of us is that my priority is what wins the day. It's my thinking and my ideas. It's the stuff that I want to have happen. And even for us, when we're asking the question of God's will, for so many of us, when we're saying, should I continue in this relationship or should I not, you look at it from your priorities and not the priorities of Christ. You may be in a relationship with somebody right now, and you know that in the course of that relationship that you're living outside the bounds of what Scripture tells you to do. But you're saying, but God wants me to marry this person. I just know it. Really? God's priorities and your priorities aren't lining up. You spend multiple times in the day looking at your bank accounts and making sure that they're going in the direction you want them to go, and you're more concerned about your bank account than whether or not God has control of your life and those types of things. And you're like, oh, okay, I'd much rather do this. I'd much rather be here. And for many of us in the room, this is what happens. Our priorities win over Jesus's priorities, and this makes it difficult for us to have the mind of Christ. This week, I'm getting the privilege of heading out Wednesday with a group of Crossroads folks, and we're heading for a week and a half to Israel. And a friend of mine calls Israel the fifth gospel. And I was having a conversation with him, and I said, what do you mean it's the fifth gospel? And he said, because if you remember when you were young or when you became a Christian and this whole being on fire for God thing, and you started to read God's word and you were studying it and you were focused on it, do you remember the time where it became alive to you that you heard the stories, but not just heard them, but read them about Jesus and the things that he did when he would tell stories about walking outside of the way that he would walk and doing the things that he would do and the people that he would interact with and the conversations that he would have. And you remember how much life that gave you and you remember how alive it made you. He said, here's the deal. When you get the privilege of going to Israel, there's a part of that that comes alive in you because now you get to see it live and you get to be a part of it. But for us to see it and for us to experience it and then to come back and still align our world with our priorities absolutely separates us from what it is that God may want us to do. The mind of Christ starts when I align my life with his priorities. The second component of this is this: when we're obeying the commandments of God through Scripture. Now hear me, because I'm not here to talk condemnation and hell and all those kind of things, and I'll tell you why I'm not talking that today. Because last week, as I told you, you are saved by grace. And for some of us in this moment, your immediate response is, okay, so if I can't follow all the commandments, if I can't get all the scriptures right, if I can't get everything right along the way, then what you're telling me is that I'm failed and I'm going to hell. That's not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is this, is that when you reach a point in your life and a place where you say, hey, I've followed enough scriptures and I don't need to follow the rest of this, then you're missing out on the opportunity of knowing the mind of Christ. This is part of the maturity for every single one of us in the room. You see, what happens for us is that we get a command or two right in scripture, and then for some of us, it becomes the point, doesn't it? I mean, these are the things that you fill your social media feed with of why people are wrong because you figured out how to get something right in your life. And the problem is that you know there are other pieces of the commands of God that you're just saying, I'm not even ready to hear that yet. I'm not even ready to experience that yet. I'm not even ready to follow after that one yet. And what Paul was addressing with the Corinthians is that a mind of Christ is one in which you and Jesus are thinking on the same page. It's one in which you are reading scripture, and there are moments in scripture where you say, man, I'm missing this one, and I got to work on this one. And when you fail at that, God's saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you, but get back on the horse and try it again. Keep working until you can figure out how you get this thing right. I'm not here to tell you that you're wrong and that's it. I'm here to help you to grow, to have the mind of Christ. You have to understand, for Paul, he was asking this question. This is why Romans 1 comes in, because Paul was saying, look, I'm following after Jesus. I still fall short. But the point for most of us is we have this idea that Paul started here and he went a straight line to here, and that's not the case. God got a hold of Paul's heart, and while Paul was over here, and then God brought him back in, and then there were times that Paul was saying, okay, I'm still on this journey, and then he would go this way. And then if you read the book of Acts, there was a shipwreck, and Paul would end up in ways that he didn't think that he would, and then God would bring him back here, and then there were other components that happened. Let me give you a final illustration of this. It is a guy by the name of Jonah. Anybody ever heard of Jonah? I mean, here's a guy that he knew the things of God. He was a prophet. This was his job, was to memorize the commandments of Scripture, and he would follow after him, and God said, I want you to go to this place called Nineveh. And he said, Nineveh, Nova, right? There's no chance. I'm going to Nineveh. And so what happens is that Jonah decides, God, you want me to head this direction, so I'm going to head this direction. And he goes the opposite direction where God wants him to go. If you know anything about Jonah, a massive fish eats him. And you're like, wow, Jonah's down here. And then that fish decides to take a turn and head to where Jonah needs to go. And then one day he decides, hey, I've had enough of this guy. And then he pukes him out. Don't talk about getting ugly. And Jonah's like getting up on the shore going, what happened here? And he's like got a sign that says, welcome to Nineveh. It's flashing like Las Vegas, right? He's like, great, I knew this was going to happen. And then what does Jonah do? You go into Jonah chapter 3 and he gets up and he says, guys, here's the deal. God told me to come to you and tell you to repent. Start following after him. So anybody want to do that? And the Bible tells us the whole town just said, whoa, we can't believe we're outside of God's will. And they repent. And you're like, wow, the greatest revival in the history of mankind, the entire city. Many believe that the city may have been in the hundreds of thousands of people decided to repent and follow after God. And you know where we find Jonah in chapter 4? Mad at God. And he's going, geez, I knew you were going to do that, God. Here we are. And he's sulking. And then God builds this really nice weed over his head and puts it nice and shady. He's like, okay, finally, God, you're listening to me. And then God decides for that thing to go and then just scorches his forehead. And any of you that's ever had a burnt forehead know the pain of what that's like. Jonah knew exactly that pain. And the book of Jonah in chapter 4 ends with Jonah and God angry with each other because Jonah wanted to do his own thing. And maybe this might be the reason that some of us are angry with God today. We want to go our way. We'd rather do our thing. This mind of Christ and obeying the commands of Scripture, there's got to be a quick, easier way. There's got to be a quick in here. There's got to be something about me making it in this to do. There's got to be a round of this thing and getting the mind of Christ. I would rather go my own way. I'd rather do my own thing. And you and God are wrestling even in this moment because you know that there's something maybe even in your world that you and God would never agree with, but you continue to wrestle over and over and over again, and then you're quick to say, I have no idea what the will of God is in my life. So my challenge to us today is that we would begin to work towards knowing the thoughts of the Lord and that His thoughts would become our thoughts. And that the goal in our lives wouldn't be for us to build our own kingdoms and build our own stuff, but to make Him, Jesus Christ, the most famous individual that we could make Him in our world. That is understanding the mind of Christ. I'm going to invite you to stand. I want to pray for us. Jesus, as we in this moment and in this place recognize that, God, for so many of us, we fall in line with the story of Jonah. That, God, we have tried it our own way, that there have been times that we've been stuck in the belly of a whale, that, God, there may even be some of us in this room that have been embarrassed to the point that we smell like the inside stomach of a fish. And God, I know that for some of us, we keep that pride up. And we keep saying, I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it my way. I'm going to keep doing it my way. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to make it happen. And God, you keep dumping us off into locations and places that we interact with you. And we become frustrated. We become difficult. We become sometimes even just so angry with you because we're saying, God, why does it seem like you're not moving? And yet, Lord, we know that there are areas in our lives that we do not have the mind of Christ. And so, Jesus, I pray that this week, that each of us would begin to take steps towards the mind of Christ, towards aligning our priorities with your priorities, towards following the commands that you've left for us. Lord, we pray this even as we sing these songs about how, Jesus, you love us and care for us, how you follow after us, how you chase us, that, God, you never stop working. You continue to be with us. Lord, that as we close out our service today, may this be a reminder to every single one of us that, Jesus, you are alive and well. And for so many of us, it's a matter of us joining you instead of us being the only members on our own team. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. All God's people said, amen.